Our first reading for this morning will come from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. We will be reading from chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, verses 1 through 11. And it is found on page 1075 and 76 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all in all. Our second reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, verses 13 through 21. And that is found on page 951 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable: "The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Dear God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know this morning that one of the things that I don't do is that I don't play the lottery, at least not very often. But I confess that every once in a while I have this fantasy of winning the big one. That one is about $200 million or $300 million. That's the one that I have a fantasy of winning, that one day maybe I can win it big. And I often think of all the wonderful things that I'll be able to do with the money. All the bills that I'd be able to pay off, all the people that I'd be able to help, the charities that I'd be able to help my alma mater and my seminary, and of course be able to help the church. It's important to give back to God. All the wonderful things that I'd be able to do, as well as kicking back on the beach for the rest of my life. But it's all just a fantasy, of course. And that's what the lottery sells all of us. It sells us a fantasy. The fantasy, if we just have enough money, we can live the good life, that all of our problems will be taken care of, that our lives will be secured and fortified against the unknowns of tomorrow. Indeed, the most powerful spiritual force in our world today, I believe, is the one that tells us that if we just have enough, we have enough money, enough clothes, enough house, enough car, if we just have enough stuff, we can be saved. Jesus knows how foolish this is. And so in our text this morning from the Gospel of Luke, he tells us a parable. And the parable, remember, is a short story that Jesus often told that invites us in while at the same time subverting our assumptions and turning them upside down. And so Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who wins the lottery, so to speak. He is blessed with a bumper crop. He has so much grain that he can't contain it all. He doesn't know what to do with it. And so he has a conversation with himself and he resolves to build bigger barns and build bigger silos in order to contain all of his grain. And then he tells himself what he will do is that he will eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the good life. That's the plan. One of the reasons I like this parable is because it's the only parable that Jesus tells where God, as God, has a speaking part. God actually gets to say something in this parable. And what God has to say isn't terribly flattering. In fact, God calls the farmer in this parable a fool. Not the kind of thing you want to be called by anyone, of course, but especially by God. But that's what God calls this man. A fool. And we ought to find that a little disconcerting because the farmer, at least from our limited perspective, seems to be doing everything right. I was reading on the internet the other day a list of 14 celebrities, movie stars, professional athletes, entertainers, people who made a whole lot of money in their lives, but they are now broke. Most of them lost their fortune foolishly by being imprudent and irresponsible, failing to be mindful of the future, and so they went out and squandered their money like the young man does in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. But the man in our parable this morning does none of that. He doesn't engage in any profligate living. He doesn't live for the moment. He doesn't go out and squander any of his wealth. In fact, he wisely and prudently stores it up for the future. It makes sense to me. And yet, from the point of view of heaven, this man is a fool. It's not that God has anything against possessions or money or material things. In fact, God created the material world for our enjoyment and our use, but it's how we relate to these things that matters, and this man relates to these things in all the wrong ways. And so he's a fool. He's a fool, first of all, because he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't say that anywhere explicitly in the parable itself, of course, but it's not what people say that matters. It's how they live their lives. And this man lives his life as if there is no God. The psalmist says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And that is how this man lives his life. His actions say that there is no God. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't even converse with God. The only dialogue that he has is with his own life, his own soul. And that's always foolish. At no time does he thank God for the blessing that he receives. At no time does he say, maybe God has blessed me with this bumper crop so that I might be able to be a blessing to others. The only thing that he cares about is living the good life of eating and drinking and being merry. And so God calls this man a fool. Secondly, this man is a fool because even though he doesn't believe in God for all practical purposes, what he does believe in is the power of his possessions to save him. He believes that his possessions can fortify and secure his life. And that is what many people in our day believe as well. If we could just get more stuff, then we can be saved. I know people who sacrifice everything, who sacrifice family, who sacrifice children, who sacrifice relationships, all in the name of getting more stuff so that they can live according to someone's version of the good life. But in our parable this morning, God interrupts this simple faith to say, "You fool. This very day, your life is being demanded of you, and of all the things you accumulated, then whose will they be?" Perhaps we believe this morning that this parable is not really about us. After all, we're not rich. At least I'm not. Maybe some of you are. We're, for the most part, just part of the 99% who live from paycheck to paycheck. If we're lucky, we might be able to sock a little bit away for retirement after we pay all of our bills. So this parable is not about us. It must be about someone else. Maybe it's about the top 1%. Or perhaps it's for those who win the lottery. But it's not about us. But most of us, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, have already won the lottery. Most of us, for the most part, if we live in this country, we've won the lottery. If we have a roof over our head and a place to sleep at night, if we have clothes on our back and are able to change those clothes regularly, if we're able to eat 3 meals a day, or if we're even able to eat 1 meal every day, if we have access to health care, if we have a little bit of money in our pocket and a savings account, if our children have access to free education, then congratulations, because you've won the lottery. Most people around the world can only dream and fantasize about those kind of things. There's a website that I went to this week where you plug in the amount of money that you make each year, and then it tabulates for you where you stand in a percentage of your income level to the rest of the world. And I discovered that I was like in the top 15% in the world. And in fact, even the lowest 10% of income earners in this country are in the top 30% of earning people in this world. So all of us this morning, for the most part, have won the lottery. And yet, it's hard for us to be satisfied. What we have is never enough. We want more and more. We're constantly in search of the elusive good life. Indeed, advertisers spend billions of dollars each year convincing us that what we have is inadequate. We need more and more and more. If we just have more stuff, then we can be saved. There's a word for that disposition, of course, and that word is greed. And we live in a society that encourages us to be greedy. Indeed, when I was a young man, the prevailing wisdom was that greed was good. We had a civic and social responsibility to be somewhat greedy. It's what helped to grow the economy. But Jesus tells us to be on guard against all manners of greed. And the Apostle Paul, in the text that we read from Colossians this morning, tells us point blank that greed is idolatry. It is misdirected worship. Worship that is turned inward towards ourselves and away from God. It is a spiritual sickness that is rooted and grounded in our incessant need for security. And because we don't trust God with our lives, we try to fill our lives up with all sorts of other things. But Jesus wants us to know that that is foolish. Jesus tells us this not because he's being mean or disparaging. He is telling us this because he wants us to have what is really the good life, life that is turned towards God. He is telling us this because he wants us to be really rich, rich in the things of God, rich in love, rich in compassion and kindness and patience and forgiveness. It's only when we are rich in the ways of God that our lives can really be secure and fortified. And that's why we stumble into this place for 1 hour a week every Sunday. Day after day, hour after hour, beyond these walls, the world bombards us with its version of the good life. The good life is a life, we are told, of gold chains and fancy cars and big houses and gated communities and rich portfolios that give us peace of mind as we indulge in hedonistic displays of eating and drinking and merrymaking, emulating the rich and the famous. It's a vision of constantly getting and consuming, and it can all seem terribly convincing if we are not careful. But when we come to this place, we are reminded of how terribly foolish it all is. We are reminded that the good life is not about getting and consuming, but it's about giving and loving. And it's toward that end that we do some pretty strange things when we come here to meet for 1 hour every Sunday. One of the things we do is to pray and to listen to Scripture. It's the way that we train our souls to listen, not just to our own voice, but to listen for the voice of God. We also do things like take up an offering every Sunday. And we do that not because God needs our money, though we certainly appreciate all the faithful giving that is done here at this church. But we take up an offering as a spiritual discipline. Something that we do every Sunday to remind us that for 1 hour out of the week, our hearts and our minds will not be ruled by the regimen of getting and consuming, but by giving, in the same way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave everything for us so that we might live the truly good life. Jesus says to us, today, your life is being demanded of you. Today, your life and my life is being demanded. The old life, the life of getting and consuming, that's the life that God wants us to give up. The old life of believing that we can find fulfillment in our possessions, that's the life that God wants us to give up. That's the life that is being demanded of us so that we can begin to live truly in the ways that are rich towards God. Know this morning that God wants you to be rich, rich in love, rich in compassion, rich in forgiveness. And when we have those riches, we truly have life and life in abundance. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us of how we should live. You have reminded us that we belong to you. You have reminded us that our lives are rooted and grounded in your great love for us. Help us to put aside all of those things which turn us from you. Help us to put aside greed and the desire to possess more and more because we believe that's what brings us life. Help us to embrace the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the way of giving. The way of giving born out of love. Help us to live in to that way of life, so that we'll truly be prosperous in our souls. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.